Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's this one video on YouTube that gets a lot of play around St. Patrick's Day and Trinity Sunday. You might have seen it, shared it on Facebook earlier this week. And it's titled, St. Patrick's Bad Analogies. And you'll find it on the channel Lutheran Satire, which is masterminded by an LCMS pastor named Hans Feeney. And one subseries of these Lutheran satire videos stars Donal and Connell. They're two 5th century Irish peasants that are curiously knowledgeable about theological developments from well after their time. And in this particular video, Donal and Connell ask their patron saint, St. Patrick, to explain the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in terms that this theoretically uneducated pair of 5th century snake farmers could understand. Patrick apprehensively, tentatively steps into explaining or trying to explain the Trinity to them. All right, so there are 3 persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God. Cue the blank stares from Donal and Connell. They don't understand. So they ask Patrick to use an analogy that'll maybe help them understand this. So Patrick trots out this trusty water analogy, how the Trinity is like water and how you can find water in 3 forms, solid, liquid, or gas. But Donal, who apparently has a rather extensive knowledge of 4th century Trinitarian heresies, despite not knowing what the Trinity is, calls out Patrick for describing modalism, this heresy which states that God is not 3 distinct persons, but God reveals himself in 3 different forms. Patrick continues to stumble through analogies where he confesses Arianism with an I, where he confesses partialism. And after continued frustration involving a 3-leaf clover, the sun, and of course the 1980s animated series Voltron, Patrick finally explodes with a summary of what we know as the Athanasian Creed, which is also amusing because this creed wasn't established or codified until well after Patrick's death. Imagine the lengths that cartoonists will go to teach us a lesson. This Athanasian Creed is one of 3 that we profess as Lutherans, as set out in the Book of Concord, though many might not even be aware of its existence. This creed is typically professed only today, Trinity Sunday, if it's used at all in many congregations, since most of them opt out and use the Apostles or the Nicene Creed due to the length of the Athanasian Creed. It takes about 5 minutes to go through the whole thing. We use this in my church in Laramie, and we gave people the option to sit during the creed. It just took forever. And this Sunday today, Trinity Sunday, is that one Sunday in the church year where we lift up a piece of Christian doctrine, that of the Holy Trinity. And this doctrine concerns the nature of God, and it defines that one God that exists in 3 co-eternal, consubstantial divine persons, 3 jointly eternal divine of one being, 3 in 1 and 1 in 3. Try to do the math, I can't. It hurts sometime. It's the mystery of the Trinity. Now, this Trinity is one way that the ancient church came up with to assert that God has always been the same, that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, is the God of today. The Trinity becomes a way for us to imagine what the kingdom of God is, to ponder the presence of God among us, and to wrestle with the mystery of how one God can exist in 3 divine persons, how those persons can exist in one being. So, how do we encounter this Trinity? Do you maybe have a favorite part of the Trinity, favorite person? Different people experience the persons of the Trinity in different ways. You might be more in tune with one of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit than your neighbor next to you today is. My friend Alice, back in Laramie, is very much attuned to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you wonder if that Holy Spirit is like sitting on her shoulder, just constantly whispering at her. She's so embodying that Holy Spirit. I remember vividly our main Christmas Eve service one year. We were kind of in between pastors, so with the permission of the bishop, I was serving as Trinity's interim pastor. And as you tend to do for Christmas Eve, I was racing around the building, making sure that all these last-minute details were handled. When Laura, our altar guild server for the month, found me about 5 minutes before worship started. She couldn't find the organist. He was nowhere to be found. Turns out he was out of town and didn't arrange a sub. So what do you do? Luckily, Laura spotted Alice walking in the back door and raced over to her to ask her to play piano, to sight read Christmas Eve worship. I was thankful she was able to sight read, and I didn't have to play guitar plus preach plus preside. I got to breathe for a second. Throughout that service, everything went just fine. It was all familiar music. Alice did great. And when I went over to thank her for playing, she told me about the Holy Spirit encounter she had had that day. How, as she was getting ready for church, she heard this whisper to wear her piano shoes instead of her usual church shoes. And she also felt the assurance that she would be just fine to see the music and read the music through the trifocals she had just gotten the day before. I got progressives and I can't even handle it sometimes. And as Alice sat at the bench, she said a prayer that I've shared with some of you. Lord, guide my fingers to the right notes and close their ears to the wrong ones. Sometimes that's what it takes. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving in Alice that night. In today's gospel, Nicodemus has his first encounter with Jesus. And later on in John's gospel, we'll see Nicodemus pop up another couple times. In chapter 7, where he argues with the Sanhedrin against arresting Jesus. And in chapter 19, where Nicodemus is the one that brings the spices to prepare Jesus' body for burial. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a leader of the Jews, and he's a member of the Sanhedrin. So he is up there in his society. He's intrigued by Jesus and what he has to offer, yet he's understandably apprehensive to have this face-to-face encounter with Jesus that he so desperately wants. He doesn't want to risk his reputation too much, obviously. So he arranges to have this in-person encounter with Jesus, with God the Son, under cover of darkness. Nicodemus believes that Jesus is a teacher who has come from God, but this raises a point of contention with Jesus. Nicodemus thinks that the signs and wonders that Jesus has done have revealed the presence of God in Christ Jesus with him. And Nicodemus tries to fit Jesus into what he already knows about him from his interpretation of the law of Moses, all those Hebrew scriptures that he's heard for his entire life, not realizing quite yet that Jesus comes not from Moses, but from God. Nicodemus's faith in Jesus is grounded in the signs that Jesus did. He needed tangible reassurance. He needed that visible evidence that Jesus really was who he claimed to be. And he believes that these signs showed that God was with Jesus, not realizing that Jesus was indeed the very presence of God, true God from true God, of one being with the Father. He was God the Son. Faith, dear Nicodemus, that faith you're struggling with, that faith of yours that depends on your witnessing signs and wonders, that faith that keeps poking at your heart for proof, faith for Nicodemus and for us is believing in what we cannot see. We cannot lay eyes on a physical, embodied God, but we can see the love of God the Father all around us. We cannot visit Jesus himself in 3D in the flesh. He doesn't have office hours where we can hold his hand and say what's up. But we can see the grace of God the Son in the world. We cannot grab hold of, we can't bottle up and save that pneuma, that ruach, that wind from the beginning of time. But we can see the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, moving in this sanctuary, on this campus, in our greater church, throughout the world. Preacher and theologian Caroline Lewis says, maybe our point is to not understand the Trinity and come up with answers about what it is. The point is to see where we experience it and what it actually feels like to be part of this intimate relationship that has been from the very beginning. God invites us into an intimate relationship of dependence and belonging and trust. God becomes incarnate. The unknowable has been made known. The incomprehensible one has been heard and understood. And in the mystery of this meal that we will share soon at this table, we encounter God in three persons: the one who created us and all that exists, the one who redeemed us from sin and death by his own death, and the one who makes us holy and keeps us in the true faith. The three in one who loves us. Love so loved the world that love gave its only son, that whoever believes in love will not perish, but will have eternal life. For love sent love incarnate into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through love. Amen.